At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, if you were with us last week, you know that we began a new sermon series called Finding a Place of Grace. And as a part of that series, we talked about how grace is something that we long for, something we desire, something we are pursuing, something we hope to receive. That's what we saw last week. But today, dear friends, I want to encourage you with a great truth. Not only are we looking for grace, but grace is looking for us. And we're reminded of this amazing truth through the embodiment of grace, Jesus Christ, as we see his interaction with a man in a tree in Luke chapter 19. That's where we're going to be this morning in part two of our series. But before we get there, first I want to remind us of what grace is all about. Last week we began our study by looking at this definition of grace from Caleb Batchelor. Grace is the personal love of God for people who deserve the eternal wrath of God. We are all people who have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, and because of that, the wages of sin is death. But Christ died for us so that our sins might be forgiven and we might be reconciled to God. We saw this and talked about this last Sunday. Those of us, all of us, who deserve the worst, God has made available his best if we would just embrace it in faith. So grace is available for us. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about grace as we look at Luke chapter 19. But before we look at those verses together, I want to just set the table a bit for our conversation of Luke 19 by thinking of an experience visiting an amusement park. Many years ago, we went to Silver Dollar City with family. And at that time, our son Josh was very young. He was not very tall, as he was very, very young. So we go with our much taller cousins to ride on a roller coaster, Outlaw Run. And we walked through the line. We waited in line. We were all fired up to ride this roller coaster. But we get to the front of the line, and lo and behold, there is a sign that says, in order to be able to ride this ride, you must be this tall. Well, our young son was not quite tall enough to ride. And so he had to step through the line queue and watch as his family had fun. Aww. Thank you. I was thinking about that experience, though, as this past summer we went to Dollywood in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. If you've never been to Dollywood, let me describe it to you. It is Silver Dollar City East. And as we were at Dollywood, we were riding even much more impressive roller coasters than Outlaw Run. And we realized that our son had grown up. He suddenly was tall enough to ride. Well, I was thinking about those experiences because in Luke chapter 19, we hear the account of a man who wasn't tall enough to ride. He was someone of small stature. We know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. Greg, can we get that going in the third service? He said no. Okay. So he was someone of small stature. But not only was he small in height, he also was short in morals. And yet, by God's grace, there was a way for him, even him, to have fellowship with the God who created him. And in his historical account, there's hope for each of us. This morning, what I want to do is I want to read the account of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And after I read it, I'll back up and make three observations today from this passage to connect it to our lives. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, says this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also was the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, friends, in these 10 verses, I want us to see three things about grace today. The first thing I want us to see about grace is the reputation of grace. The reputation of grace. We see this in the first four verses of this passage. Now, what's interesting is in verse 1, we see that Jesus had entered Jericho and he was passing through. Well, how did Jesus get to Jericho and why was he just passing through? Well, in order to understand that a little more, we need to look at the overall context of Luke's gospel. All the way back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when Jesus was way up in the city of Capernaum in the north part of Israel, he set his face toward Jerusalem. It said, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, for him to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins upon the cross, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so Jesus was up here at Capernaum, north of the Sea of Galilee, and he was headed to Jerusalem for this appointment out of all eternity for him to offer his life as a sacrifice upon the cross. That journey from Capernaum to Jerusalem would ultimately take him through the city of Jericho. Now, as Jesus enters Jericho, he is doing some miraculous things. There's a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus who is hanging out by the city gate. And Jesus sees Bartimaeus and he heals him of his blindness. And there is a great celebration. And then after he heals Bartimaeus at Jericho, he's going to move on towards Jerusalem, coming through the city of Bethany, where he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then he's going to end up in Jerusalem, where he will make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, what we know of as the events of Palm Sunday. That's where Jesus was headed. But as he was passing through Jericho, he's going to have an interaction with a resident of Jericho. This resident of Jericho was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus knew of the reputation of Jesus, and so he wanted to meet him. He wanted to at least see him. He wanted to see him so bad that he made a fool of himself to put himself in the path of Jesus, just to catch a glimpse. See, the crowd had gathered around Jesus. Zacchaeus wasn't very tall. No one was letting him to the front of the line. So he runs on ahead, something that a dignified person, dignified adult would not have done in public at that time. He runs on ahead. But not only does he run ahead, but he climbs up into a sycamore tree in order just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Now, why would Zacchaeus want to see Jesus that bad? Well, friends, I think it's because Jesus was the embodiment of grace. And the reputation of Jesus had gone before him, so that even in the city of Jericho, Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus and knew that he was someone that he would love to be around, at least to catch a glimpse of him. Now, why would Zacchaeus think that Jesus was someone he would want to be around? Well, let's think about it. One of Jesus's followers was a man by the name of Matthew. Matthew's name, other name was Levi. And we see this in Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Zacchaeus may not have met Jesus, but he probably had met Matthew. And Zacchaeus would have thought, if Matthew can have an audience with Jesus, maybe there's a chance for me. Jesus had extended grace to Matthew. Maybe he would extend grace to me as well. Now, a little later on in the message, we'll talk about why a tax collector would be on such a pariah in society at that time. But we see here part of the reason why Jesus embodied grace was his inclusion of men like Matthew. That would have inspired Zacchaeus to want to meet him. Not only that, but Jesus received the rejected. Those that society said we want no part of, Jesus would welcome into his presence. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, people are mocking Jesus by saying this. They say, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" That's what people were saying about Jesus, because he spent time with people that maybe drank too much. He spent time with people whose lives were not a part of the church crowd. And so he was someone that exuded grace in his presentation. It was a part of his reputation. He embodied it. Not only did Jesus receive the rejected, but he taught the troubled. We all are aware of the parables that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15, including the parable of the prodigal son. But the audience for that set of parables was none other than a group of tax collectors and sinners who were drawing near to hear him. Jesus took the time to welcome them into his presence and to teach them the truth. Jesus was the embodiment of grace. And not only that, Jesus was someone who healed the sick. Not just the sick in Israel, but also people who were brought to him who were sick, who were from different backgrounds and different ethnicities. Jesus, dear friends, was the embodiment of grace. And Zacchaeus learned of Jesus. He knew of his reputation, and because of that, he was drawn to him. Now, I want to transition from the world of Zacchaeus to the world that we live in. And I want to ask the question, what is the reputation of Jesus today? In our world today, is Jesus known as the embodiment of grace? Is he known that among your family, among those on your street, among those in your dorm floor, among those on your teams, among those that you work with? Is Jesus known today as the embodiment of grace? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Among some, yes, Jesus is known as the embodiment of grace. You know, I know Jesus as the embodiment of grace, as do so many of you in this room who have really been captured by his identity and his love and his grace and who he is. We've begun to follow him in faith, and we would say definitely that Jesus is the embodiment of grace. But not everyone in our world shares that view. As a matter of fact, there are some that would say, no, Jesus is not the embodiment of grace. Now, why would someone say that Jesus is not the embodiment of grace? Well, it would probably be for one of a couple of reasons. The first reason why someone might not think that Jesus is the embodiment of grace is because they don't really know him. They don't really know him. You know, I know Phil pretty well. And the reason why I know Phil well is because we've spent a lot of time together over the years. But if I would have never spent time with Phil, and I just would have had a category called Phil, and I would have filled... Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. I would have filled it with some notions from the inside of my brain about what Phil was like. I probably would be wrong, and I certainly wouldn't have created someone as wonderful as my friend Phil Kemp. Friends, many times people do the same with Jesus. They don't take the time to get to know him. They just take a category of Jesus and fill it with whatever myths and fables and stories that they have thought of on their own. If we really wanted to get to know Jesus, we would get to know him through how he has revealed himself in history and through his word. By reading the gospel accounts, we get to know who Jesus really is. Sadly, some have not taken the time to get to know who Jesus really is in Scripture, and so they fail to understand the reality that Jesus is the embodiment of grace. But a second reason why some would not say that Jesus is the embodiment of grace is because they have misunderstood the actions or even been mistreated by some who are inside the fellowship of a church. And so they've come to the conclusion that because the followers of Jesus are not gracious, so also their Lord and Savior must not be gracious as well. Or perhaps there's a third reason that I'll get to a little later on. What is Jesus' reputation today? Is he known for his grace, or is he known for something else? Second application to this point is simply this for us. We should get to know who Jesus is and then live out Jesus' way around others. We should take the time to read God's word so that we know who Jesus is. Not who we imagine Jesus might be, but who he actually is. And when we see who Jesus actually is, we understand that he is the embodiment of grace. And then as we read and see the direction that he has modeled and the places he is calling us to go, that we would repeat those actions in our daily lives. So the first thing that we have seen is the reputation of grace. But a second thing I want us to see is this, the reality of grace, the reality of grace. Now, this is important for us to note because we all are aware of things that have a better reputation than a reality. There are things that people talk about like they're awesome, and then we experience it, and it's just kind of so-so. Zacchaeus' experience with Jesus was not one of those times. He was aware of the reputation of Jesus, but the reality of Jesus was even better. Now, where do we see that in the passage? Well, beginning in verse 5, we begin to see this unfold. Now, in order for us to understand this, we need to understand who Zacchaeus was. The name Zacchaeus actually means righteous one. But for those that knew Zacchaeus in the city of Jericho long ago, they would have snickered at that. Zacchaeus, the righteous one, would be how they would have said it. Like, yeah, right, this guy is righteous. He would have been someone who was associated with a life of sin and mistreatment, not a life of righteousness and following God. Now, why would people think that about Zacchaeus? Well, because of what he did for a living. He was a rich chief tax collector, verse 2 tells us. Now, what does that remind us of? Well, it reminds us that he was a tax collector, but not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. So in the area of Jericho, which was one of three primary inland places where taxes were collected in that time, in the city of Jericho, he was in charge of the operation of collecting the taxes. It was a position of great influence. And apparently he was really good at it because he had become rich. Now, why was that a problem? I mean, was this an honest trade? Was this an honest living? Well, the reason why this was a problem was because people who worked as tax collectors at that time actually made their living doing very unscrupulous activities. John the Baptist, when talking about tax collectors and their lot in life, described one of the ways that they might exploit their position. He says, tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to John the Baptist, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And John said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." What does that tell us about the role of a tax collector? Well, tax collectors got their job, and Rome said, you have to collect a certain amount of money. But whatever they collected above that amount, they got to keep for themselves. So imagine Rome tells Zacchaeus, from the city of Jericho, you need to collect $100,000 a year in taxes. But let's say that Zacchaeus was collecting $1 million a year off the backs of his friends and neighbors. What would the attitude of the people be about Zacchaeus? They would have been very upset with him because he would have exploited them for his own personal gain. And this was the lot of the tax collector in the first century. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which would have put him on the outs of society. Now, Zacchaeus was short in both height and in morals. We've seen that demonstrated. But I think it's also important for us to remember that Zacchaeus was not invited to the front of the line. When the neighbors gathered and lined the streets for Jesus to pass by, no one said, "Hey, Zacchaeus is in the back row. Let's invite him to come up front so he can see." No one said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, why don't you sit on my shoulders so you can see what is happening?" No one said that because no one thought that Zacchaeus was someone that Jesus would ever want to interact with. So their wall at the street side sent him to the treetops. We see in chapter 19 that Zacchaeus climbs that tree. And as he's up in that tree, Jesus passes by. And it said Jesus came to that place and he looked up. Now, imagine this. Jesus is walking in a very crowded street. And Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Now, if Jesus was trying to avoid Zacchaeus, it would have been very easy for him to do so. I mean, he could have just not made eye contact. He could have looked down. He could have looked away. He could have found a reason to be distracted. But he didn't. It says that Jesus looks up into the tree. And friends, make no mistake, it's very possible that Zacchaeus was up in the tree not to be seen, but to be hiding between the leaves of that big old sycamore tree. His little eyes are peering over the leaves, just wanting to catch a glimpse of Jesus. But Jesus looks right up into the tree and he sees Zacchaeus. Luke 19:10 tells us why. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who was Zacchaeus? The lost. And Jesus came looking for him. You know, most of the time we read this story, we read it and we go, isn't it great that Zacchaeus was seeking after Jesus? If that's all we get from the story, we're not reading it completely. It is not just Zacchaeus seeking after Jesus. It is Jesus seeking after Zacchaeus. That's what was happening in this moment. Jesus was pursuing him. And so he calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Now, when we read this, we think, what a wonderful sound that must have been for Zacchaeus to hear his name called out by Jesus. But my suspicion is that when Jesus calls out Zacchaeus' name, Zacchaeus' first thought was, oh, no. I'm up here trying to hide. I'm up here trying to be anonymous. I'm up here just trying to catch a glimpse. And Jesus calls out by name. That implies that he knows who he is. And Zacchaeus is thinking, if Jesus knows I'm here and he knows who I am, I'm in trouble. But Jesus' response is not, Zacchaeus, you're in trouble. What does Jesus respond and say? He says, hey, come on down. Come on down, because today I must stay at your house. I must stay. In other words, Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, you don't know this. You think that this is just a random occurrence on the street, but I am here with an appointment to have dinner at your house. I need to stay with you tonight. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus, and it's very clear from this passage. And Jesus, in his pursuit of Zacchaeus, would not be deterred by the snarky comments of the religious type around him. It says when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of the house of the sinner. But Jesus went there anyway. So let's transition again from the world of Zacchaeus to our world. Let's ask just a couple of questions. My first question is this. Are there any Zacchaeuses out there? Yeah, I debated. Is it Zacchaeuses or Zacchaei? I don't know. Which one is it? We'll go with Zacchaeuses. Are there any Zacchaeuses out there? Are there any who feel like the standard is here and we don't quite measure up? Are there any here that if Jesus called out your name, implying that he knows everything that you've done, that you would want to hide under the chair instead of step into the light? Are there any Zacchaeuses out there? Friends, the reality is there's a point in all of our lives, if we understand our story clearly enough, where all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are tall enough to ride. And yet, by the grace of God, he calls us to be with him anyway. He calls us to ride in his car. He's seeking us. He knows our name. And he wants fellowship with us. Not just to be tolerated by him, but he wants us to live in fellowship and in relationship with him. That's God's grace. This is the reality of who Jesus is. This is the real Jesus of Scripture. And my question for us is simply this. Is this the reality of Jesus' body? If we are following Christ, does his grace permeate our interactions as well? We've seen the reputation of grace. We've seen the reality of grace. But I want to conclude today with the response to grace, the response to grace. And this passage is wonderful for seeing what it looks like for us to effectively and accurately respond to the grace of God. You see, we have talked before that Jesus is the embodiment of grace. It's very clear. Jesus is the embodiment of grace. But who is Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is the embodiment of faith, which is so important for us to see because, as we'll see next Sunday as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. These are two incredibly important concepts. So if we want to know grace, we need to look to Jesus. If we want to know faith, we can see a wonderful example as we look to the response of Zacchaeus. So how do we learn about faith? By looking at Zacchaeus' response. Well, we see him do four things. The first thing we need to see and remember is that faith begins to work on the interior of Zacchaeus' life, and it's demonstrated in a desire that he has to know Christ. He has this desire. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, this is really important for us to see because the book of Romans chapter 3 would tell us that none of us seek after God. So when someone turns to God and begins to have an interest in getting to know more about him, that has an interest in getting to know who Jesus is, that actually is the work of a preeminent grace of God that has gone before and is working in your soul and in your life. If you find yourself here this morning with the desire to know Jesus more, know that that is God's grace at work in your life. What does faith look like in response? Stoke that flame. Recognize it. I have a desire to know Christ. The second thing that we see in Zacchaeus' example is a childlike enthusiasm. A childlike enthusiasm. There were some obstacles that were going to keep Zacchaeus away from Jesus. He could have said, you know what, I'll catch him the next time he comes through Jericho. He could have said, you know what, maybe I'll try to buy tickets on StubHub for what he's going to do up the road in Bethany. But he didn't do that. Instead, he exhibited a childlike enthusiasm that said, nothing is going to keep me away from him. I just want to catch a glimpse. When faith begins to work in our lives, our desire to know Jesus begins to get translated into an action to actively pursue him. Our ears are open when God's word is read. Our eyes are tuned to God's word as we begin or end each day so that we could read it and understand it and know it. We look forward to times that we might be able to pray to him because we're getting to talk to the God who created us. A childlike enthusiasm, not a religious reluctance. This is what it looks like when faith begins to take off in our lives. A desire to know Jesus and a childlike enthusiasm as we begin to pursue him. But the response of faith continues into a warm reception. He received Jesus warmly. Verse 6 says, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. You know, Zacchaeus didn't just stay up in the tree. He didn't go, you know what? I'm intrigued by Jesus. I'm so glad I saw him. He knows my name. That's pretty neat. He didn't keep it at a distance and then stay in the tree. Instead, he climbed down and he warmly received Christ. Friends, something very similar this morning. If you're here today and you feel this desire to know God welling up in your soul and you feel an enthusiasm to begin to follow him, don't stay in the tree. Don't just listen to another podcast. Don't keep Jesus at a distance. He's inviting you not to know about him, but to know him. Get down from the tree and embrace him in faith as you begin to follow him day by day. A desire to know him, a childlike enthusiasm, a warm reception, but a fourth and critical step is a response that includes repentance. A response that includes repentance. See, when Zacchaeus came down and he embraced Jesus and invites Jesus to his house and they sit down in fellowship, we see Zacchaeus' life already beginning to change. We see a different interaction with the world around him. Zacchaeus stands up at this dinner and he says to Jesus, who he now calls his Lord, he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. In other words, I have spent my life exploiting this community. Now I want to give back to this community. based on who I am in you, he is doing a 180 in his life. Not only that, but he says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Why that statement? Why restoring fourfold? What was he getting at? Well, in the Old Testament law, when people took things from someone else, their repayment varied based on the severity of their actions. In some instances, they just had to pay back what they had taken. In other instances, they had to pay back maybe double. The worst of the offenses required a fourfold payment. What was Zacchaeus saying? Zacchaeus did not say, I want to appeal my ruling. I think I've been misunderstood or wronged. No, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to go ahead and take all of the guilt for my sin and let you know, Lord Jesus, that I want to live in the exact opposite direction. Zacchaeus' sin of choice appears to have been greed, but his response of faith shows that in Christ he wanted to live a different way. Friends, what does it look like for us to have genuine faith? Not merely a mental assent, not just staying in the tree, not just a fascination with Jesus, but warmly embracing him and then believing and trusting in him enough to follow him in obedience. That's what genuine faith looks like. A response of repentance and obedience. What does that look like in your life? Are you coming to Christ? Are you walking away from your own ways to follow the Jesus way? We see Zacchaeus did just that. Because of that, because of the faith that Zacchaeus demonstrated, Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. What's Jesus saying? He also was a son of Abraham. Well, Abraham, according to Romans chapter 4, was the father of all the faithful, all of those who have faith in God. What Jesus was saying was, Zacchaeus, you are demonstrating genuine faith. And because you're demonstrating genuine faith, salvation has come to your house today. So salvation came by grace through faith. So the question for each of us this morning is simply this. Are you a child of Abraham? Do you have faith in God as well? Are you receiving Christ and following him in obedience? This is what it looks like for us to live the life of faith that Zacchaeus modeled for us. This is the response to grace. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thanks for just the opportunity to open your word and study it today. Thank you for this wonderful picture of grace that we have seen in this passage. Lord, it reminds us of the fact that none of us are too far for you to welcome into your presence. Lord, may we find our forgiveness, our hope, and our life in you. And like Zacchaeus, may we warmly embrace you and follow you today. In Jesus' name we pray.